opportunity. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Once again, as we come to the study of God's Word, we need to be reminded that there's only one principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is God Himself must be our teacher. And if you are able to dismiss that principle, then quite frankly, you wasted your time coming here this morning. Unless God speaks to your heart. You don't want to hear what I have to say. You don't want to hear any man's opinion. But God has a word from heaven, and that word can minister to our hearts if He speaks. So let's just trust the Lord to cause us to be detached from all the cares of our life. I don't know what's on your mind, and you don't know what's on mine, but let's trust the Lord together to quiet our hearts before Him, that if He has a word to speak, we might have His word. Our Father, we do praise Thee for this matchless chapter in Romans. We know, Lord, that unless You speak from this word to our hearts, it will just be words, just human language. But Thou art able to take this word of God and from the written word, reveal the living word unto our hearts. I just pray that in a special way Christ might be revealed. And in that revelation, that He might meet the needs of every heart. We know, Lord, that You're faithful and that You will reveal Yourself to those that are hungry and thirsty and childlike and seeking. And so we commit our service unto You. Work that in us. We ask in Jesus' name. I'm not really going to give an exposition of the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. What I'd sort of like to do is lift one verse out of this chapter and maybe even out of its context. I don't mean that I'm going to twist the scripture or arrest the scripture, but the context is justification by faith. You read the context, that's what it's talking about. But there's a truth that Paul mentioned sort of incidentally here. It's developed other places in the scripture, but it's mentioned here. And I'd like to look at chapter 5 and verse 8. Just sort of lift that up and just look at that one verse this morning. I'm using the New American Standard if it reads a little differently. I'll quote it from the King James, and then I'll read it from the American Standard. God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. American Standard says, God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me get the principle before you, and then perhaps we'll discuss it a little bit, and as God gives us grace, we'll develop it. Now, I believe the word love, as it's used in this verse, is not talking about that attribute of God that we call love. Now, I believe it includes that, but I don't believe it's restricted to that. I believe it's more along the idea of 1 John, where it says God is love. And I think what he's saying here is, God revealed His heart, which includes His love. Surely His love was not any more clearly seen anyplace than at the cross of Calvary. But God sort of made bare His heart at the cross. Calvary is the demonstration, the greatest demonstration of God. And I think that's what he's saying, that God commended His love. God showed Himself. God is love. Showed Himself, including His love, all His attributes, at the cross of Christ. The cross is a demonstration. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. The place where you can come to know the Lord. Now, I don't mean to use that title, that phrase, know the Lord, as it's often used, in a restricted way. I want to include that. Say, I came to know the Lord. And that's wonderful. But it's bigger than that. is not only the place where you come to know the Lord, but the cross is the place where the Lord is known. You see, if it's only the place where you get saved, then you'll come there once, because you don't have to get saved twice. But if it's a place where God is known, where God is revealed, you'll come there many times. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to go back to the cross, the place where God is known. The cross is a revelation of Him, and more of God is seen in that one spot than any place else in the world. I'm not even pretending that we're exhausted, but let me just show you a few things. You say, well, God is seen in nature. God is seen in creation. Indeed, that's true. God is seen in His works. The invisible, the Bible says, is seen through that which is visible. God is lost, not in the darkness. He's lost in the light. The angels bow before that glory and veil their eyes. If we were to consider creation from, well, not the smallest, but from the small to the great, with every comparison, God's glory would be seen. He's seen in creation. He's seen from the ant that crawls up the tree to the mighty tree. He's seen in His creation. He's seen from the little dewdrop on the blade of grass in the morning to the great ocean into which it expands. He's seen from a little spark to the great sun which is in the sky. Every place you look, God is seen. From the instinct of a moth to the intellect of an angel. Every place in all creation as you look, God is seen. From the little grain of sand to the giant earth. From the little earth to the giant universe. Besides, we're only talking about that which is seen. The Bible says He's also revealed in that which is not seen. And if we could continue describing, which I'm not qualified to do, but if we could just describe creation and the marvels of this physical universe, and you'd say with the angels, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of Thy glory. God is revealed in creation. It seems as you study the Bible, if I could use this figure of speech, that all the eyes of the universe have been centered on the earth. Now, you don't have to know much science to know that the earth is not the physical center of this universe. But I believe with all my heart the earth is the spiritual center, the hub of the universe. And all the eyes of the universe is on this earth, spiritual. They say if you go to some building, remember one time I visited a church that was in the shape of a fish. The whole architectural construction was in the shape of a fish. And they had one spot drawn on the floor where you could best see all the wonders of the mighty edifice. And they'd bring you over to the spot and stand you there. And said, now from this spot, you're able to see that, this tremendous construction. Wife and I recently went up to Mount Washington and went up that little Cod River. I don't know if any of you have ever been up there. Oh, a tremendous scene as the whole land was just laying there. It's beautiful. And we go to the spot in order to get a better view. Of course, the question comes, what's the best place to view the world? What's the best place? If I had access to the whole universe, and if I wasn't hindered by these human limitations, if I could go any place in the universe, what would be my best vantage point to see God? Say, well, you fly up to the sea of glass, and you listen in on the angelic songs of heaven, or you see God there. Or if you sail over to the edge of hell and you hear the misery and the pain, maybe God is best viewed there. Where would you go? If you had access to the whole universe, where is God more clearly seen than any place else? I believe the Bible answers this. The clearest revelation, the fullest description, right here at the cross. And that's where we want to move from this morning, just to spend a few minutes. God demonstrates His love at the cross. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that the cross, the hub and the center of the whole spiritual universe, here God is revealing himself. Now, before we get into what I have on my heart, I want to confess right off. God is more fluid in you at the cross than any place else. But that doesn't mean that we're going to see all of God at the cross. Because we don't have eyes to see all of God. Remember, the nature of God, God is infinite. God never develops. God never makes any progress in his nature. He's already arrived. He's already eternally mature. There's not room for any improvement in God. He's divinely perfect. He doesn't know growth. He doesn't know age. God has never one time learned by experience. All his attributes this moment are what they have always been. They're all perfect. God knows no growth, so he can know no decay. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His being is an infinite ocean in which everything that lives and everything that is comes from that source. There's no shore. There's no bottom. There's no air. There's no fall. There's no tempest. There's no calm. He's not affected by anything, not by time, not by time. He is what he was, and he always will be the same, adorably perfect. That's God. Now, as we come to the cross, I say we're going to see God from a standpoint more clearly than we've seen any place else, ever. But, having said that, I don't even pretend that we're going to stress the truth. We can only see a part of God. There's always going to be, when you consider God, more conceived than there is revealed, because he's infinite. We can only taste a little bit. Sir Isaac Newton said one time, familiar with Sir Isaac Newton, great mathematician, made all those advances in calculus and tangents and universal gravitation. My brother was discussing white light. He the first one that broke up the light into beams and constructed the first reflecting telescope and all. Isaac Newton said this, I'm just a child gathering a few pebbles from a vast unexplored. Now that's true on the physical side. What do we fear? As we come delving into a spiritual world, a spiritual universe, like that microscopic insect whose life is a day, and whose whole universe is a leaf. That's the whole extent of all of its journeys on that one leaf. It was born there and it died. So as we come to the cross, with what modesty should we come? With what humility? God has revealed a place where he's seen more clearly than any place else in the universe, at the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't want to come with all of our boasted discoveries and all our intellectual pride. We want to come as sinners. As we stand beneath that cross, God is going to reveal himself. We're going to end up saying with Job, when he said in Job 26:14, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint of words occurred from him. And we're all done. No matter how great your vision of the Lord is, no matter how great my vision of the Lord is, Job 26:14, behold, these are the fringes of his word. That's the best you'll ever do. It touched the fringe. Once again, our verse, and then I'll give you a simple outline, and we'll begin. God demonstrated his love. God commended his love toward us. That was the peak. That was the apex. That was the culmination. God revealed himself. He made very much. He showed how much he really loved you. He showed how much he longed for you and how his compassions were burning within him. He showed the passions of his heart. That's important. Now we're only going to touch it. I would like to suggest to you, I think I'm right, in your own private meditation. By the way, let me just throw this in. I hope you meditate a lot. Oh, get before the Lord quietly and meditate on some of these great barriers in the Spirit. Here's a suggestion for your meditation. Take each attribute of God as we know from the Bible And I think that attribute will be more clearly revealed at the cross. Meditate on that attribute in terms of the cross. And I think that attribute will be more clearly revealed than anywhere else. Now, here's the one that I'd like to touch on this morning. And one exhaustion, that's a foolish thought. The wisdom of God is more clearly seen at the cross than any place else in the universe. And the holiness of God is more clearly seen at the cross than any place else in the universe. And the power of God is more clearly seen at the cross than anywhere else in the universe. And the justice of God is more clearly seen at the cross than anywhere else in the universe. We'll just touch those four. And I suggest to you that every attribute of God is more clearly seen at the cross than anywhere else in the universe. Alright, let's begin with the wisdom of God. The cross is a place where God reveals himself. God's wisdom is seen everywhere. You just look around creation again. I don't remember the details of this, perhaps some of you will. A few years back, I remember seeing on the television and reading in the newspaper where some maniac's hand destroyed a very famous relic, a sculpture by Michelangelo. And the maniac was on display somewhere in a museum, so I forgot the details. But some maniac went in and began to destroy it, since they tried to repair it, tried to reconstruct it. You know, as man understands wisdom, man will gather for something like that. And I'm surely not toning down Michelangelo. I realize he could look at, as he did one time, walk by a marble slab. And he said, there is an angel in that rock. And I'm going to set him free. And he did. He just went to work with the hammer and said, I'm not cutting that down. The man was wise and people gathered to see that. But I really believe with all my heart that the world that you step on with your feet has a more superior claim when you come to wisdom, when you come to skill. I really believe that the leaf has more to study and more for admiration when it comes to wisdom than anything Michelangelo or any man could ever do. Of course, men don't gather to see the woman, do they? And they don't gather to see the leaf or the caterpillar. When a child tears a lily apart or a rose apart, he's not called a maniac. But I think he's destroyed something more precious than Michelangelo could ever chisel out of stone. Something that displays the wisdom of God when he tears apart the wings of that fluttering creature. I have an idea he's touched something that man can't even do. You talk about wisdom. That a man can't construct something like a butterfly wing. And God's wisdom is seen everywhere. I believe this is accurate. In God's humblest work, he infinitely surpasses the greatest effort of men and demons. In his lowest work, in his humblest work, and as long as thunders peal and lightning flash and the breakers beat against the shore, as long as the fin still cleaves the water and the wind cuts the air, God will not be without a witness. The very existence of the man who dares to say there is no God refutes the lie. Wisdom is seen all over. But I bow before this truth. Wisdom is preeminently seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you realize, have you ever sat down and meditated upon the task that God has to save your soul? To save my soul from sin? Do you know the mercy? God says there's only one way. When God, with an infinite mind, without any limitation, will come up with only one way of salvation, where are you going to be if you reject that thing? You see, God has to forge the key that would unlock the grave. He had to construct a boat that would sail on a sea of fire. When God made salvation, he had to construct a ladder strong enough and long enough to scale the sky. He had to build a bridge that would span an infinite gulf. The wisdom of God is seen in the cross.
opportunity of saving your soul from hell and delivering you from that root sin.
As such an emergency, wisdom was found only in flesh. The angels had to say, who is sufficient for this? And all stepped aside, and none was found but God.
Only God could conceive salvation's plan.
A double nature in a single person. One who had a divine father and a human mother.
Only begotten of God, first begotten of a woman, a virgin womb.
From one standpoint, he was dust. From the other, divinity. With a nature that could satisfy and a nature that could stop.
Amazing! And this is the wisdom of God.
Wish he could have been there this morning to hear our brother as he combined the attributes of God together.
We think it's wisdom that God has put into space all the flaming suns and stars and rolling planets and comets, and they're in such orbit that they don't collide.
I'm more amazed when I stand at the cross and I see the attributes of God harmonized without colliding, so that His justice and His wrath doesn't violate His love and His mercy. I take our wisdom and see at the cross.
At the cross, we see God dying for men.
God manifest in the flesh.
Remember when Job cried out, where is the daysman? Where is an umpire?
Where is a man with a double nature? A nature to suffer and a nature to satisfy.
A man that could take one hand of divinity, the right hand of divinity, and lay it upon God. And the left hand of humanity and lay it upon man, and being the front row.
To reconcile man. You want to see wisdom? I invite you to the cross of Calvary. Nothing like this in man's religion.
Man just tries to satisfy and appease offended justice with all his works and the best of his works.
He offers the fruit of his body to the sin of his soul. That's the castle men built in the sand. Those are the straws that men were drowned in grass. Oh, when you come to the cross, do everything that God will take sweet mercy and cause it to marry the stern justice that they blend together, so that Jesus Christ will be called just and just. That's all that wisdom.
I say at the cross, you see the wisdom. More clearly than any place.
God commended His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died.
Secondly, at the cross, God's holiness is glorified.
Once again, I won't be able to add to what my brother shared this morning. Holiness cannot be defined. It can only be described.
I believe the most emphatic expression of this life is the silent one.
You know, the closed eyes and turn your head. That's disgusting. You close your eyes and you turn your head. I think of how Zedekiah must have felt as he stood before Babylon, the king of Babylon, and they brought his two sons in before him. You remember the record. The last thing he ever saw was his physical eyes. They forced him to watch his son murdered before his eyes, and then they gouged his eyes out. I wonder what it was like for God's Father and his son Jesus Christ hung upon the cross.
I say, you'll never get a greater picture of holiness than there at the cross. Holiness requires that God hate sin.
There's no greater revelation on earth of God's hatred for sin than the cross of Jesus Christ. At the creation of the universe, the Bible says that the sons of God, the angels, who were attendants back when the earth was born, when this trip day was watched. And the Bible says that the angels, as they observed God created, the angels sang.
I can just imagine them as they saw sun bursting into existence. And then saw a great world roll away into the realms of space at the impulse of God. How they watched, how they sang, as they observed that.
But as we read the Bible, we find them observing something else. God
don't think any angel ever walked with keener image.
Man saw a pointed tree as he made his way up Calvary Street.
All the heavens were silenced, and the angels observed no star flying out into space could ever take the interest as they walked.
This is God walking in the flesh.
This is a virgin born God-man.
Oh, amazing. As they walked, they beheld the innocent die for the guilty. What they saw that day as Jesus died upon the cross was God's hatred for sin. God exacted the exact penalty on Jesus Christ, what we owe. Talk about a revelation of holiness. And I can imagine in my mind's eye when Jesus cried, "It is finished," that the angel turned around and broke the silence with new, deeper, holier reverence than ever before. They joined again in the song, "Holy, Holy, Lord God."
The holiness can't overlook sin. Love overlooks the fact.
Not really, love.
But, you know, I'll take the large mantle and throw over the deformities of my children. And I'll sort of magnify and multiply their beauty when I'm telling you about them. But holiness can't do that. Holiness can't overlook sin. Love would have spared.
But holiness can't spare. Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, when God saw Christ, he saw sin with sin and my sin. And God hated him with a perfect hatred. And then he leashed out at him with vengeance and fiery judgment to reach sin, to kill sin. The sword had to pass through the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about holiness. I say the cross is a place for God's wisdom to be. Who could come up with a plan to raise man without bringing God down and leaving man at his? There is a place where God is seen to be in glory. Let me ask this question.
prosperity is. If God could have ever overlooked sin, don't you think the day he would have overlooked it? Because when his own son was on the contrary. God can't overlook sin. He can forgive it. He can wash it away, but he can't overlook it. I say God is revealed at the cross. And then the power of God is also revealed at the cross. I told more readily than anywhere else. It's easy to destroy something, character, virtue, life, anything. It's not so easy to build with things. I could take an axe and cut down in a few hours, but it took an awful long time to grow. Like Jonah's gourd and lured the worm can do a fast job on it. Someone in this audience is separated from God forever because you refuse to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. God will get glory. God gets glory in judgment as well as in grace. God loses nothing in your destruction. But all his power is seen when he saves. His power is seen when he restores. You go through the Bible, there are many illustrations of power. Power of creation. At one time, power is seen raising the stormy winds. At another time, calming the waves. Another time, the wheels of the sun stop in mid-heaven. Another time, the machinery of heaven seems to back up in order that the shadow might go back on the dial of Ahaz. Power is seen all through the Bible. One time, a physical man is met from death, and he's taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. Another time, fish and loaves are multiplied. Another goes to the bottom of the ocean, the belly of the sea monster. A tenant of the grave comes out. A man kept in maximum security prison finds himself out in the stream. A mile out of that body, close up to the cliff. All of these evidences of power, filled with power, the deaf listen to the dumb sing. And the blind behold the dead alive. All through the scripture, the lame are leaping and walking, and the dumb beast is speaking, and the axe head is floating, and the raven is ministering unto men's needs. And the man shakes a viper off his arm. There's a lot of illustrations of power in the Bible. But the mighty miracle of power, the greatest wonder of all, right there at the cross, the Son of the River. The God-man Jesus Christ. You want to see power? What power was it for him who could not die to die? No man took his life. He gave his life. He died in full strength as the Prince of Life. You want to see power? What power did it take to crush the head of the serpent? Finally. What power was it to exhaust the wrath of God and extinguish the fire of hell? Conquer sin and death and hell and judgment and every evil. What's the power? Now led you to the cross, you want to get more practical. You come to the cross and you'll experience the power of sin. God's power is displayed when his pardon is revealed to you. God's power is displayed when he purifies the polluted. He takes the heart of stone and makes it into a heart of stone. You want to see power, you come to the cross. See, we talk about knowing the Lord. And it's possible you've never come to the one place where God reveals himself to all. You won't lack for wisdom if you stand at the cross. You won't lack for a vision of holiness when you see God's hatred of sin worked out against his own son. You won't lack for power when you see God from what took place on the cross, able to transform a blasphemer like John Bunyan, so that in every day he could write the children's sermon. To take a man who knew nothing but cursing and swearing and just use Jesus' name as a master's thief, like Luke, to save him off of a slave's death on a ship, so that he can write how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. And amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves the rest like me. Or that God could take a man like Calvary, schizophrenic in a mental hospital, save his soul so that he's free from that mental problem, so that he's able to write, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, move all their guilty sins. You want to see power then come to the cross? Because God's power culminates in grace. The great revelation of the power of God is when he saves a sinner and turns it around and makes him love holiness. Changes that old heart around. Every time anyone ever gets saved, it's a monument to the power of God. Very quickly, we'll close. The justice of God is also revealed at the cross. We may not always understand God's dealings, but they're always right. Deuteronomy 32:4, as for God, he is a rock. All his ways are perfect. Oh, that's tremendous. We might not understand it. Habakkuk didn't understand it all. Habakkuk, as he stood before God, he questioned God. He couldn't reconcile some of the dealings of God, but God is always right. You realize justice has two sides? Usually we think of justice as a negative attribute. But it has two sides. It has a negative and a positive. Justice judges. Judges sin. It leads to sin pardon, but it judges sin. It leaves the guilty acquitted, but it condemns the guilt. Justice says the sinner lives, but not until the surety dies. Christ must die. The debt is discharged, but not until it's paid. I think one of the great verses on the discharge of debt. There in Colossians, where it says, or Galatians, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You just think of your bills with a nail holding it. Nailed to the cross. Nothing left but the gathered cobweb. Say, well, how much was it that he paid? Let me just throw this out before you for your own meditation. Let's say that you did die, denying the Lord. And you had to go to hell forever, and don't doubt that there is one. There is. You had to go to hell forever. Let me ask you a question. Will all your suffering in eternity ever finally pay for the debt? Would you ever be discharged from hell so that God could say, I finally paid? Actually, you cannot make the debt. The spirit of the debt. Ever paying and ever paying. Now Jesus Christ took the whole debt, and being the infinite God, he could do it in a moment of time, which would take you all eternity to do. He took your debt that you were with him, and he took it out of the way. Nailed it. You ever see justice like that? And then here's the other side. Justice not only condemns, but justice rewards. Realize when you accept Christ and you're clothed in the robe of righteousness, that is not mercy that clothes you. Not grace or love. It's justice that clothes you with a robe of righteousness. The noblest expression of justice is my reward. It's justice that rewards, as well as condemnation. You want to see justice, they come to the cross. You see Jesus Christ dying for your sins. We'll stop here. I'll just encourage you to trace it in your own meditation. I don't know when the last time is that you stood at the cross in order to see the Lord. Be more clearly revealed there than any place else. I suggest that in your own exercise before God, in your own soul, if you stand, I'm talking spiritually, I'm not saying go to Jerusalem, stand where they think it's, I don't mean it. When you come before God and you stand, trusting in that finished work that Jesus did, you're going to see glory. You're going to see Him revealed like you've never seen Him before. You're going to see God revealed like you've never seen Him. Let me summarize by asking this. Since the cross is the wisdom of God, if you reject His wisest thought, what is your hope for eternity? Since the cross is the revelation of the holiness of God, who spared not His own Son, is there any chance that He bypassed you if you rejected His Son? Since the cross is the revelation of the power of God, I don't know your condition, and I don't know what it is, the moral state of your life right now, your life might be filled with all kinds of creatures crawling with His goodness. I don't that I will really do a fast in His presence. I'll only know His fault if it might be. You can be saved this morning. God can change you to come to the cross of power. God can turn, change your heart, change your mind, and He can wash out that heart and make it clean, and He can write your name in heaven. He can come into that life. And He can fill you with His own fullness. He wants to be powerful. Justice. The whole death, everything you've ever hoped to die. Taken out of the way, and over the top of every grip, paid in full. Have you ever seen God? That with you. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Romans 5:8. That God commended His love. God demonstrated His own heart. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I just pray, Lord, that some of these thoughts that we share, thoughts Thy Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we might come to the cross, we might behold the Lord. We might accept His work on the cross as our only hope for salvation. Thank You that You're going to work in our hearts, deep the needs of our hearts. Deliver us from trusting in our own self or in our own works. And cause us to cling to Jesus in the moment. Take us off into the cross and reveal yourself. We ask for peace.